Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We've come here to the last section of our Lord's message concerning the scribes that had twisted His Word, really perverted His Word, and He's been dealing with them now. This is the sixth time the Lord Jesus corrects the scribes, what they had said, and really what they had written. They not only made some statements contrary to the Scripture, but then they wrote them down, and they put as much weight on those statements as they did the Scriptures themselves, just like the commandments they made, the commandments of men. They put as much weight on them as they did the Scriptures. And this is the sixth time the Lord said, "You have heard that it's been said," and this is the sixth time He said that, sixth correction that He made. And I want us to read it here in verse 43 through verse 48. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute or greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same?" They do that. "But ye, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." There's been two ways up until now in this passage tonight in which the Lord is going to tell us how the scribes corrupted the Word of God. And the first way, you and I have studied on it through these passages, they missed the spiritual point of the Word. They always looked on the outward. That's all they were concerned about, was the outward. They weren't concerned about what was going on in the heart. They did not realize what the Master told the woman of Samaria. They that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and we worship Him through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we worship Him with our spirits. And the scribes, they emphasized the outward to the point that they not only neglected the inward, they voided it altogether. And they did that because they were men pleasers. They wanted to be seen by men. That's all they were concerned about. The Lord Jesus, all through the book of Matthew, He corrected that in these men. He said, you pray, you fast, you give, and all that you do is just to be seen of men. And He said, it appears like you're so dedicated and you're so holy to the eyes of men, but God looks on the heart. And that's where they erred. They said, as long as you don't commit physical adultery, don't worry about it. They weren't concerned about the heart lust. And long as you don't kill somebody, don't worry about it. It don't matter if your heart's full of anger and bitterness, covetousness, that don't matter. They did not know that that was idolatry. So that's where they missed. The Lord said, "You have heard, it's been said, don't kill." But He said, "I'm telling you, unjust anger. You've heard, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, lust." So He corrects what these scribes were saying. And here tonight in our text, He deals with something else, that the way they erred. They inferred things from the Scriptures that wasn't so. When they read the commandments of God, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," they simply inferred that that meant you were to hate your enemies. That's why they inferred that. And they like I said, they put that inference right beside of the Scriptures and said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And we know that this, we know the first part of this word here, love your neighbor, is in the Scriptures. It's part of the commandment, isn't it? And really, it's the whole of the second table. Love your neighbor as yourself. But you know, you never see this in all the Old Testament and the New Testament, either one, hate your enemy. It wasn't in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It was put here because they assumed that that's what it meant. There were other things that made them think this way, that they were to hate their enemies. And I want to look at this just for a minute because I think sometimes we run into these problems like this, and we need to stop and deal with them just a little bit because we're conflicted about it. It was not only that they inferred these things, but and I don't say that I feel for them or I sympathize with their position, but I can see how they would reach the position that they as Jews were to hate their enemies. Consider this. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, God began to tell Moses in Exodus chapter 17, as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, that when they came into the land of Canaan, they were to utterly destroy those seven nations in the land of Canaan. And he kept emphasizing that. And even before they got to the land of Canaan, remember Og, the king of the Amorites? The Lord told them to make war against them. Og came out to fight against them. And the Lord gave them specific demands that the children of Israel were not only to kill Og, they were to kill all of his soldiers, the men and women, and even the children. Now that's what the Lord commanded them to do. And when they first went across the Jordan, you remember this, and they went in to fight with Jericho. Remember what the Lord told them to do there? He said, everything in this city is dedicated to the Lord. Don't take anything out of this city and don't let anybody live. The only people that escaped that city was Rahab and her family. Everybody else was utterly destroyed in that city. And one of the things, one of the phrases that you see throughout all the book of Joshua is this one little phrase. You shall utterly destroy them. Or they utterly destroyed them. They destroyed, for the most part, seven nations. And they killed them. And I guess when the scribes come here and they look back upon that, they say, it's obvious that we're supposed to hate our enemies. And you had that to deal with if you were a Jew. And then a couple of places, let me read them to you in the book of Psalms, and I'm sure you've read this, and how are we to understand these two Psalms in the light of our Lord's statement, love your enemies. Listen to Psalms chapter 69. And beginning around verse 22, speaking of the Jews and the way they treated the Lord Jesus when he was here. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Make their loins continually to shake. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecuted him whom thou hast smitten, and they talked to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come unto thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the land of the living, and not written with the righteous. Now you find that in Psalm 69. And here's another psalm, probably more complicated than that, in Psalms chapter 100 and verse 19. Listen to this. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, how in the world are we to understand these passages like this when our Master then tells us that to love your enemies? And David said, don't I hate them with a perfect hatred? And the only way that I know of to understand these passages in the book of Psalms and the whole attitude the children of Israel had when they made war upon those nations, it wasn't their personal judgment. It was judicial. It was God's just judgment and penalty against their sins. If you read both of those Psalms, Psalms chapter 69, you'll see David there was speaking about the way they treated Christ when He came, how they falsely accused Him, and how they crucified Him and mocked Him. And that's when he said, your judgment, let your judgment be upon them. And then Psalms 139, David was speaking of God-haters, them that hated God in His ways, and he said, let your judgment be upon them. The Jews took everything personally. That was the whole problem with the Jews. They didn't look at anything judicially. It wasn't that it was God's just judgment that was coming upon a group of people because of their sins. It turned this way for the Jews. They took it personally. If you weren't a Jew, they hated you. If you contradicted them in any way, whatever they said, whatever they did, they counted you to be their enemy. They hated everybody outside the Jewish nation. That's the attitude the whole Jewish nation took. Remember John chapter 4, what the Samaritan woman told the Lord Jesus? You're a Jew. Why are you even talking to me? Why are you asking me for anything? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why? They hate them. And you know the hatefulness of the Jews bred response of hatred from the Samaritans. Why did Samaritans hate them so? Because the Jews hated them. The Gentiles looked upon the Jews as a hateful bunch of people. Peter himself fell into this trap. It was a legalistic trap, a self-righteous trap. Remember in Acts chapter 10 when he went down to preach to Cornelius? And he went into Cornelius' house. And the first thing he said, you know how it's unlawful for a man who is a Jew to keep company or go into the house of one of another nation. That wasn't altogether the truth. You cannot find any place where the Lord forbid you to not have any relationship at all with the Gentiles. It wasn't. He forbid them to make contracts with them when they went into the ungodly nations in the land of Canaan. But He never forbid them befriending them. He even told them to love the strangers. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty God, and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh the reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widows, and He loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger. Love you the stranger. The strangers were Gentiles. That's why they left the corners of the field, Larry, unharvested for strangers when they were coming through the land. For He said, you were strangers down in the land of Egypt, and I loved you. And I'm the Lord your God, so therefore love the stranger. But the Jews had reached the place, if you weren't a Jew, they hated you. And they thought it was their obligation to hate you. It wasn't anything judicial. It wasn't anything concerning the justice of God and the sin of man. It became personal with them. And this year that I read to you in Deuteronomy 10, where he said, I love the stranger in giving them food and raiment, it sort of sounds like our text, doesn't it? Love your enemies, that you may be the children of your Father, because He causes His sun to rise on the good and evil. He sends rain upon the just and upon the unjust. So the Jews presumed that if God commanded you to love your neighbor, that naturally meant for you to hate everybody else. And that was the attitude when the Lord Jesus was preaching to them here. You remember when a lawyer came to the Lord one day and he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "What does the law say?" He said, "Well, the law tells me to love God with all my heart, my neighbor's myself." And he said, "Who is my neighbor?" Remember the lawyer asked him that. Well, who is my neighbor then? Is he just a Jew? Who is he? Is he just my friend? And the Lord told about this man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among enemies. And they stripped him and left him for half dead. A priest came by and wouldn't help him. A Levi came by and wouldn't help him. And a Samaritan came by, went where he was, poured oil in his womb and wine and put him on his donkey and took him to the inn and said, "Here's money to take care of him. If I owe you any more when I got back, I'll pay you more." Now, which one of them was a neighbor? He said. Which one was a neighbor? The Samaritan that lived all the way up in Samaria, that was walking, and lo and behold, a Jew was hurt. And he came and helped the Jew. Who is my neighbor? Really, the Lord Jesus is saying, everybody's your neighbor. Everybody's his brother's keeper. We're all sons of Adam, aren't we? By nature. But the Jews didn't understand that. They said, "We're Jews, and we're an elite group of people by nature, and everybody else is excluded. God don't care about anybody else but us. And we love each other as Jews, and we hate everybody else." That's what they were teaching. And the Lord Jesus was correcting that. That was extreme, wasn't it? Terribly extreme. But you know, when we look at that extreme, we have to go and look at the other extreme. And there's another extreme. In the last few decades, anyway, in my life, this is what I've experienced, the other extreme. The other extreme is like this. They're not like the legalistic Jews that said God has no regard or feelings or mercy or sympathy for anybody but the Jews. But this other extreme says that God is only love. And God don't hate anybody. God don't hate anything. And in the end, nobody will be punished. And maybe everybody, for the most part, and maybe all people are going to be saved. Because God is love. You ever heard of that, do you? I talked with a Calvinist. Not some four-out wacko. He was a Calvinist. One of these fellows that had predicted the coming of the Lord that Saturday morning. He's one of those fellows. And I was talking with him. And he said, "Oh, God's too good to punish anybody everlastingly." He said, "I don't know exactly what's going to happen to lost people." But he said, "No, God's too good for that." And that's the other extreme, isn't it? God is so loving that He won't destroy anybody. But God's Word never teaches that in the Old Testament or New Testament. That's those two extremes, those two ditches that we have to avoid. The Scripture does teach that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Their feet shall slide in due time. The things that come upon them make haste. I will repay him that hateth me to his face. That's written in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus makes statement like this. The righteous shall go into life eternal and the wicked into everlasting punishment. That's spoken throughout the Old and New Testament. And the Apostle Paul says it like this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. So, when we look at these passages like this, it does create some questions, doesn't it? What was Christ teaching then here in our text? And He's not saying that we must like everybody. That we must like their sinful lifestyles and their personalities and take them as our buddies. There are some people I can't stand. And you feel the same way, don't you? I mean, if I see them somewhere, I avoid them. I just don't want to be around them. The personalities and what they say and what they do, I don't like them. I'll just be honest with you, I don't like them. But the Lord is not telling us that we have to like them. He's not telling us we have to agree with their lifestyle. But He is telling us that doesn't mean we have to hate them. And He is telling us that doesn't mean that we can't love them. If we have the grace of God in our hearts, then we can love anybody. Ain't that so? You love yourself? You can love others better than you can love yourself. What would keep us from loving lost people? What would keep us from loving even our enemies? In and of ourselves, we're no better and we're no different than they are we? If we are, it's because God has made us new creatures and the glory belongs to Him and not it up for us. Who makes you to differ? It's God. But somebody will say, they hate my Lord and they hate His gospel. So did you and so did I at one time. That's no reason to hate anybody. If the Lord had left us to ourselves, we'd still hate Him, wouldn't we? But they don't like me. They hate me. They curse me. They persecuted me. Oh, there it is. There it is. It's not about judicial at all, is it? It's about me. They don't like me. They speak evil of me. So I'm going to be like the Jew. If they don't like me, I ain't going to love them. If they don't speak kindly to me, I'm not going to speak kindly to them. What would keep us from loving our enemies? Nobody but me. Do you know that? Nobody but me. They can't do it. It's us that keeps ourselves from loving our enemies. This is the very thing our Lord Jesus was teaching us against. This is like the Jews. They take everything personally. If you love them, they would love you. If you were kind to them, they would be kind to you. Do good to them and they'll do good to you. They're going to treat you just like you treat them. And that's what the Lord was warning us against. He said the publicans can do that, didn't he? They've got enough character about them. They'll love you if you love them. If you treat them good, they'll treat you good. He said you're no better than the publicans. Even the publicans do that. Our Lord is teaching us this, brothers and sisters, and I want to emphasize this. He's teaching us not to be controlled by what we see and others. Don't let other people's attitude control your attitude. Don't let people's actions towards you control your reaction towards them. And it does, doesn't it? Sometimes, well, we get this awful rage filling us and mad and we're angry and hate. And it's because we're reacting to something that somebody has done towards us or to us. They act like fools and they suck us in and we act like fools. They hate us so they suck us in and we hate them. That's one of the struggles that we face all the time, isn't it? I was talking to a young lady and her parents, and I was just as blunt with her as I could be. Her parents were acting like children. Both of her parents were. And it was just upsetting that young woman to no end. And I got her alone and I said, listen, your parents, I'm sorry to say, are acting like fools. But you don't have to react the way they're acting. Act like an obedient child. That's the way you're to react. And that's what the Lord is telling us here. Don't let other people control how you feel and your attitude. Don't be ruled by people, but be ruled by the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. If you want to know what it means to be ruled by the love of God in your heart, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it tells us how it's to be ruled. The love of God. Your enemies and my enemies, poor things that they are, they're in the kingdom of darkness. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And in the whole scheme of things, they don't have the capacity to think rightly. There's no telling what they may do to you or say to you. Bless their hearts. Because they're ignorant. If they don't repent and be saved by the grace of God, this is the best life they'll ever know. Don't make it personal. It's not about you. It's not about your feelings. It's not about you being offended. It's not about how people feel or think about you. It's about you being a light in this dark world. It's about us glorifying our Father which is in heaven. That's what it's about, isn't it? Love those who are your enemies. And be good to those that mistreat you. Pray for those that persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. That is, that it may be manifested that you're His children. That's what this is about, isn't it? God saves us, and He leaves us in this world. The Lord Jesus has prayed, Father, don't take them out of this world, but keep them from the evil. Make them lights in this world. Let people see the glory of God in them. And that's what He does. He puts us in this world, and the world sometimes mistreats us, or we perceive them to mistreat us, and how are we to react? Just like our Father would have us to act. Just like He acts. Treat them the same way that our Father in heaven treats them. God knows what a fallen world this is. Doesn't He know that? He knows the world hates Him. He's not a naive God. He knows all the hearts of all men. He knows they hate His Son. He knows they hate His gospel. He knows also there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a judgment day. He knows that. And yet how does He treat this world? He's kind to it. Even to the evil. He's good even to the unthankful. And that's what Luke says. He says it like this. He is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And Paul said God never leaves Himself without witness. God has all kinds of witnesses in this world. And it's a witness of His goodness to the wicked people. Paul says He left not Himself without witness in that He did good and given us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filled our heart with food and with gladness. God is good to people, isn't He? He's merciful to people. He's kind to people. And the Lord says, when you're like Him, that's the way you'll be. Even towards those who persecute you and hate you. I was asking Layla, my granddaughter, the other day. I asked her how, I said, I'm having trouble with this passage. Can you give me some light on this passage? I do things like that to her sometimes. And I read this passage to her. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that persecute you. And I said, how would you interpret that? She said, kill them with kindness. That's the way a teenager would. Kill them with kindness. And I said, you know, that's what Paul said. That's what Paul said. If your enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him to drink. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Kill them with kindness. I guess that's what the Lord said, isn't it? Kill them with kindness. And the Apostle Paul, he knew something about the way to interpret this passage there in Romans chapter 12. He not only said, love your enemies, feed them and give them drink and be good to them and everything. He said, in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on their heads. So he saw both sides, didn't he? He said, oh no, nobody's getting by with anything. Judgment is coming. But it's judicial. It's God's business. It's a judgment that will be just and it's from God. But it's not personally from us. Don't take it personally. Love your enemies. God will take care of the judgment. In time, He'll take care of the judgment. For about this time, I can see some of these publicans, maybe a few publicans in the crowd here, listen to our Lord preach, and I can almost see one of these publicans punching the other and saying, man, he's really telling those Pharisees off. I'm so happy, man. They're so self-righteous and legalistic. God don't care about anybody but them. They're the only ones going to heaven. They start just grinning. Can't you see them publicans standing there doing that? Then he looks right at some of them. And he says, you're just as bad as the Pharisees. You're just as bad as the Pharisees. You talk about them and you think bad about them. But he said, you don't love anybody if they don't love you. You're not good to anybody unless they're good to you. Well, the message of the Lord gets everybody, doesn't it? It gets every one of us. And I tell you, sometimes as we go through this thing, you know who this message gets to as we preach that. You know who it gets to more than anybody? The Lord's children. It gets to the most faithful of the Lord's children. You're here and you're lost. This don't bother you. It's like water on a duck's back to a lost person. But it gets to the Lord's children. Sometimes we preach these messages and boy, you leave here and it's got to your heart, hasn't it? It's really went home to your heart. That's what it's supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to do. And he said in the last verse here, be ye therefore perfect. Be ye complete, fully grown, mature, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, that's an aim. That's a goal to shoot at, isn't it? Be just like God your Father. And the Lord Jesus gave a little nugget here. I was one morning, I think maybe it was Thursday morning, I was looking at verse 45, he talking about your Father. And he said this twice. And I think he's wanting to finally get into our hearts this little nugget in the midst of all this. And he made this statement twice, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And he made that down here in verse 48. Your Father, look at this, your Father is in heaven. And boy, that just, it was almost like that leaped out at me. Your Father is in heaven. Where's your Father? He's in heaven. Who is your Father? He's God who is on His throne. He just told us that in verse 34, didn't he? He's on His throne in heaven. Don't swear by heaven. That's the Father's throne. That's your Father. Isn't that amazing? Whose son is it? He makes His son. That's my Father's son. Whose reign is it? Who causes it to rain? My Father causes it to rain. Can you believe that? This is almost unbelievable, Wayne, that this God is our Father in heaven. I have a dear father that left me. We put him in the ground down in Banner Springs, Tennessee, and that's where his body is. I have another father, and he's in heaven. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And my earthly father, bless his heart, he couldn't hardly do anything for me. But my heavenly Father, what is it He can't do for you? Because He's on the throne in heaven. What is it that He won't do for you since He's your Father? Your Father is in heaven. What a comforting thing that is. Can I be sure of that? Can I know that for certain? Well, who said that? Who said your Father's in heaven? Jesus Christ said that. You believe Him? He knows the Father's heart perfectly, doesn't He? He come down to reveal the Father to us. And what did He say to everyone who believes in Him and trusts Him for all of their salvation? He said, your Father is up in heaven. Your Father's there. I believe Him, brothers and sisters. That takes so much fear and doubt away and the uncertainty of life. You don't have to be afraid. What would we be afraid of? My Father's in heaven. Well, they may kill you. Let them kill us. We're going to our Father in heaven. You don't have to be afraid of anything but Him. Fear sin and fear God and fear nothing else. Your Father is in heaven. What a comforting word. Let us pray.